It's good to be here this morning.
Well, here we are again, right? You know, sometimes I'm like, what do I talk about? Has anybody ever run out of things to talk about? Desiree?
Oh, no, that worked better. I wasn't actually picking on you. I was thinking this thing wasn't on, but I just think I had it too far away from my face. It's interesting to me that, believe it or not, according to my wife, she probably doesn't think I'd ever run out of things to talk about. But I even do, right? And so as I think through, like, sometimes direction and where to go with Scripture, and I want to just take a brief glance at what we've done this year, because we've done some pretty cool things through Scripture this year, and that I think are worth noting. Some of y'all probably don't even remember what they were, right? I don't do a lot of series in terms of topical or otherwise, but we kind of started off the year with So You Want to Be Saved, and talking about what that looks like and what God calls us to. And we transitioned from that very naturally into Jesus talking about the kingdom. You know, twice in Scripture he uses the word church and what it means to be a kingdom dweller and a kingdom seeker versus a church goer, right? Sometimes we get that terminology a little bit skewed. And so when Jesus spoke, he spoke oftentimes of the kingdom. And if he's going to say the word kingdom 87 times and the word church twice, we probably ought to look a little bit more heavily at what he's talking about when he's talking about the kingdom. And so we kind of went through a kingdom series about Jesus' communication about the kingdom. Because everybody in a kingdom knows who's king. And everybody who's in the kingdom follows the king. And sometimes we get skewed in church in regards to that. Then we went through a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I hope that was as challenging for y'all as it's been for me. Then we talked about God and money and the relationship that we have to money and what that looks like, not only as individuals, as believers, but also as a church. I love basketball. And one of the things I've watched oftentimes in my life in basketball is oftentimes there's people that like to dribble, just dribble a ball. But they're not going anywhere. So it's kind of pointless, right? They just dribble. Well, the last few weeks I've been dribbling, all right? I'm trying to think, all right, what can we do? And kind of as things have transpired over the last month and conversations I've had with Hunter, things that have been going on in society, I have made a decision on what we're going to do for the rest of the year. And I hope it's actually probably one of my favorite things to do. But yet it's challenging. We're going to study the book of Romans. It's what a powerful book. When I was a teenager, elder at the church I grew up with, Steve Stewart, my Bible that I kind of grew up-ish with when I became, I had a camper tell me 2 years ago in class, when I became an intentional Christian. And I love that term, and I've never forgotten it. Because I think sometimes we're just Christian-ish by concept, but are not intentional with our Christianity. This is the Bible I had when I was intentional with my Christianity. And I had notes all in it. I taught classes, young married. And that Bible got stolen. They weren't trying to steal my Bible. They stole all of our luggage out of the back of my truck. And that Bible happened to be in there. But I can tell you, because I can still visualize it in my mind, what I had written on the front page of Romans in that Bible is something Steve Stewart said when I was a teenager. It's if you get Romans, God gets you. And I have never forgotten that. There's some powerful teachings in the book of Romans. There's some struggle in the book of Romans. There's some, as Hunter talked about this morning in class, God's wrath is visual in Romans. So is his redemption. And so there's just a lot that's going on in the book of Romans that I think has got value to us as believers. Some of it's not easy to talk about. Some of it's not easy to swallow, because some of it, quite frankly, is highly convicting to who we are as people at times and who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be in the book of Romans for, I don't know, a while. You guys know me enough to know I don't put a timetable on it. We just kind of travel through it and see what we see. So turn to Romans chapter 1. Paul wrote this book. Actually, let's just read the first seven verses, and then I'll kind of get in. This morning is going to be more of an introduction to the book of Romans than digging hard into the words there. But Paul opens his letter. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about obedience of faith for the sake of his name. Among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love how old letters, this is not how we do it in today's society. Of course, we don't need to write letters anymore, do we? We send emails or text messages. But can y'all, anybody in here remember writing a letter? I don't see anybody under the age of about 35 raising their hand. Right, we just don't do it very much anymore. But in our society, writing a letter, it's Dear Madeline, right? I start off with who the letter is addressed to, and then I get all the way to the end and sign sincerely Kevin Killo. Does that sound right? Well, back then, this is not how they did letters, and I actually prefer the way they did it. They start with introducing who they are. Doesn't that make more sense? Have you ever gotten a letter in the mail and thought and just flipped to the back real quick? Why? Who's it from? Don't you love when you get something in the mail and it just has a return address and no name? It's like, who do I know from Midland, Texas? Right? And so immediately you go to find out who wrote it. And Paul, back then they started their letters by addressing who they were, who the author is. And so Paul, in the very infancy of the book of Romans, is identifying himself as the author of this book, and to whom it's going to be written to. Now, I want you to understand something. There's multiple times when Paul writes some of the letters, like to Corinth or to Galatia, the book of Galatians, he is writing and addressing a specific thing, almost like there's this urgency of trying to deliver this message. As he starts the book of Galatians, he says, I'm astonished at how quickly you're deserting the one who has rescued you. And so immediately from the very beginning, you see this idea that Paul is addressing something that's very specific, very intentional, and it's almost like a 911 call. He's saying, 911, you guys got problems and we need to address it. And Paul starts this letter differently. There's a lot of theology in the book of Romans. There's a lot of this merging, this kingdom idea that Jesus spoke of, into this understanding of how do we live kingdom lives? How do we press forward in a fallen world and be called out of this world? How do we understand who God is? How do we reconcile what Jesus is in the midst of that? And what does that mean to me? Does anybody ever have questions like that? This is why Romans is probably the most quoted book in the New Testament, outside of possibly John. And I did not look that up, so you can fact check me on that. I know I've quoted Romans a lot. And I know I hear those quotes a lot. And so it begs the question, why? And I think Paul just does a great job in this moment. He probably writes this letter around AD 57. He's probably in Corinth on his third missionary journey, and he's writing this letter. He's never been to Rome. He didn't start the church there, but he wants to be there because he wants to share in something. One of the things I love about coming to church, you know, man, I grew up where God had his pencil out, right? Harvey, check, he's here this morning. congratulations. That's kind of how I grew up. But and so I missed oftentimes the joy of being here. Because the reality is what Paul is kind of communicating in the very beginning of the book of Romans is how he longs to be with them so that they can enjoy one another and share in something. We have an opportunity this morning to not be a part of the Bayfield Church of Christ, but to be a part of the body of Christ. And what does that mean? That we should be enjoying one another. We should be sharpening one another. We should be being frustrated at times, but loving and praying for each other. We should be pushing each other. Paul is urging and desiring to be in Rome so that he can do those things, so that they can share in something that is special to him, and so that they can do it together. There's four themes throughout the book of Romans. There's probably a lot more, truth be told. The wrath of God, which Hunter spoke about this morning, and you're going to see this heavily in the beginning of the book of Romans. The grace of God, the plan of God, and the will of God. The wrath of God, the grace of God, the plan of God, and the will of God. Verse 8, it says, first I thank my God through Jesus. Oh, before I do that, I said that Paul introduces himself. Paul introduces himself at the very beginning of this letter in a way. Mine says servant. Some of y'all may say bondservant, some translations. But he's identifying himself immediately. Yeah, I love this introduction because this is the same introduction Jude gives in his book, that he is a servant of Jesus Christ. And one of the things I love about Jude saying it is Jude's Jesus' brother. And he doesn't introduce himself that way. He doesn't say, now, I know like one popular person, like Colt McCoy, and he's not even that popular anymore. But back in his day, he was pretty popular. And so I might start off a conversation, if it's about football, saying, guess who I know? Colt McCoy. All of a sudden, it elevates and gives me a little bit of, people might listen to me, right? And so as Jude introduces himself in his book, he's saying, listen, isn't being his brother has got no value compared to being his servant. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, I'm going to introduce myself in a way that you understand what my mission is, where my heart is. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. And so as he introduces that, he's setting the table to have authority, not his authority, but the authority that Jesus Christ carries. Because this is what everybody is there to hear. And that is what unifies them. Sometimes when this iPad closes, it closes everything. Hang on just a second. Verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. Paul is letting them know, man, I want to come see you. I want to be with you. I want to share with you. Not over email, not over Skype or Zoom. I want to be with you. There is a value in being together. And I think Paul exemplifies this right here by saying, man, this is what I long for. I long to be with you, to share with you, to share in the struggle with you, to share in the victories with you. I want to be with you. I think we should be a church that wants to be with one another, that longs and enjoys the time that we get together on a Wednesday night and sing. Not because we're supposed to be there, but because we enjoy being there. We want to be with one another. For I long to see that I may be in part to you some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. When we're together, what are we doing together? Are we trying to encourage one another? Hey, anybody out here know this world's tough yet? All right, about there's like five of you that don't. And it's like Brooks, Bodie, right? It's all that just, you know, I don't know, for some reason I can't get diapers and wipers out of my head. There's probably a sermon in that somewhere. I bet I can come up with something, Monty. I'll send it to you for approval first, though. Wow, that was a sidebar. It's just stuck in my head. Kind of like it's stuck in yours, huh? but everyone else understands the cruelty and the struggle
that happens in life. And when, so he says, I long to see you. I long to be with you because I want to impart some spiritual gifts to strengthen you. And so when we're together, it's an intentional thing. It's saying, listen, we need to encourage one another because everybody out there knows how tough it is, right? So what are we doing? Are we just patting each other on the back and telling you how good you are? Or are you trying to strengthen one another? And Paul is encouraging them, even in this letter, to say, this is why I would want to be with you. I don't want to be with you so we can hang out and sing kumbaya. I want to be with you so that I can give you some spiritual words of encouragement and so that I can give you some spiritual gifts so that you can stay strong in a fallen world. That we may be mutually encouraged. He's like, this isn't just for you. It's for all of us. It's for the benefit of both, by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you. I want you to know that I long to be with you. I don't want you to be unaware of that fact. I want you to know how much I want to be with you. But thus far I've been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greek and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Here's one of those quoted verses. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed, from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul's saying, listen, and you have to, you can't lose sight as we dive into the book of Romans. You can't lose sight of who Saul was as a person. Before he came, all of us were someone before we met Jesus. Now we have our scales of measurement, right? Kevin was probably a little bit rougher than Lana because she's a rule follower. I'm a rule bender slash breaker. And so, you know, we have this scale of who's more wicked or who's more. We all have a story, right? We all have a story before we came face to face with Jesus Christ. I've told people this before, man, when they're like, I don't know how to talk to people about Jesus. Is anybody like that? Don't raise your hand. I just don't know how to talk to people about Jesus. Man, the path. I mean, I've read the little pamphlet. Is it a pamphlet? I've read the little pamphlets of go to this verse and then go to that verse and then go to this verse. And I've seen all of that. But the point I'm trying to make with this part is that you have to appreciate who Saul of Tarsus was to appreciate the man who's writing this letter. You can't lose sight of that because it's part of his story. It's an ugly part of his story. It's a hateful part of his story. He was a zealot. He was one who studied under Gamaliel. He was someone who was educated. He was somebody who understood that. He was somebody that was so educated that Jesus didn't fit the narrative for Saul. And so Saul was persecuting Christians, thinking he was doing it in the name of God. Thinking he was doing it because he thought he was right. And then he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Jesus transforms his life. Notice I said transforms, because sometimes we come face to face with Jesus and we just want a glimpse. We don't want to be transformed. We don't want him to change who we've become or who we are. We just want him to save us. Some of the conversations I've had with Hunter over the last week for various, number one, I see him more than I see most of y'all. I can't seem to get away from him.
Madeline asked if I could go to her volleyball game on Tuesday. I said she had to ask my boss. And she goes, well, you're the boss. I said, not really. But some of the conversations that Hunter and I have had over the course of this last week, I've just lost my train of thought. That is age, back to diapers and wipers. Man, it's gone too. It is all. It's kind of like my iPad. It just shut off. So the older I get, the more I'm starting to realize I might need notes. I normally don't have any, but there may be this may be the sign that I need notes, because I have totally lost where I'm at. Oh, Saul and Paul. So when people have oftentimes told me, I just don't know how to tell people about Jesus. I think the best place to start is what life looked like for you before you had it. You know what I've learned in my life over and over? Is that people don't want to know all the right things and the wrong things and put them in categories. They want to know, if you think he's so great, tell me why you think he's so great. Everyone in here has that story. And it's personal. And it's yours. It's the story of your life before you came face to face with your Savior. All the ugliness, all the depression, all the things that kept you pushed down, all of those feelings of guilt and uncertainty and looking for affirmation in all the wrong place, all those things that are part of your story that led you to the cross, that's what people want to hear. Do you know that 90% of news is negative? 90%. I don't know about y'all, but if you picked up a newspaper and there was a good heading, would you even read the story? We're kind of drawn to negative news, aren't we? We're kind of drawn to tragedy. And so what I'm telling you is the headline of your story is probably got some tragedy in it. It's probably got some hardship in it. And Lord willing, it's got a rescuing in it as well, too. The problem that we're going to find ourselves in as we work through the book of Romans is that if all of Jesus you want is just to save you and not to change you, then those troubles that you had before you got introduced to Jesus, you still have them. They're still plaguing your life. I thought about that statement a lot this week before I decided to say it out loud. But I think oftentimes, this was a conversation that Hunter and I had. Oftentimes, we understand the idea that salvation is free. The gift that God has given us is free. But rarely do we appreciate the fact that it's not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. There's a cost involved. And the cost is, when you come face to face, when you have your Damascus Road experience, and you come face to face with truth in its fullness, you get to make a decision of how that truth will affect you. Do you tuck it away and pull it out only when you're in the right circles? Or is it has transformed your life? Because if it's transformed your life, the story prior to coming face to face with Jesus is a story of transformation once you've met Jesus. I need us to appreciate, and that's my story too. There's so many things in my life that I gave to God a long time ago, and there's things in my life I haven't. And that's what I struggle with. And I think everybody could probably agree with that. That the things that you've not surrendered, given up, surrendered to God, those things are still the things that occupy your mind. And as Paul is saying, listen, I am no longer Saul. It's been a transformation. My life has been changed. I am no longer holding on to the garments of Christians, of people persecuting. I'm going to be the persecuted. Because one of the things that I love about Paul is he's all in. And so as we study through the book of Romans, don't forget his story, because his story helps us appreciate the man who's writing these words, saying, I'm all in, and I want you to be all in, because together we can do something special. Together we can encourage one another. Together we can mourn together. Together we can celebrate together, because we have this in common, this idea that Jesus has come to the forefront of our mind to save us. And as Hunter said this morning, we don't talk about it. There's going to be some things we talk about that we don't like talking about in church. God's wrath. He has saved you. It's like a story I read in preparation this week. This young man gets charged with reckless driving. I mean, just like 10 counts. And it's apparent. It's highly apparent that he was wrong. All the evidence was overwhelming. And he goes before, walks into court and sits down to go before the judge. And the judge walks out. And the judge is his dad. And it's like, ooh. So everybody starts thinking, well, if he doesn't throw the book at him, because it's so obvious, then everybody's going to start saying, man, he's not doing his job. But if he throws the book at him, it's like, man, does he not love his own son? And so the judge stands up and makes a pronouncement and finds him guilty and fines him tens of thousands of dollars. And as soon as he's done, he takes off his robe, walks down, and writes the check for his son. God's wrath was satisfied by God. That's what Paul's going to tell you through the book of Romans. That what he is rescuing you from is the wrath that he has towards another word we don't like using. Sin. We just have almost omitted that word from our vocabulary. Even in the church. So as we travel through this book, you're going to see the wrath. You're going to see the ugliness of sin. You're going to see God's reaction to that. God's plan for that. And his will. Does that sound like something worth listening to? All right. Y'all are in, right? Any nays? No nays. Let it be known. We're going to be in Romans. Hey, I love you guys, and I think it's important, and I just want to reiterate this last verse, because it is a theme in the book of Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is a man that's writing letters to people who knew who he was, who knew who he used to be. Imagine that. Imagine Christians going, man, are you sure this is the same guy? Because this guy was killing us. Same guy. It's part of his story. And he is unashamed, even amongst the murmuring that's probably going on in circles of his Christian community. He's unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. My prayer for us as we go through this book, find yourself in this book. You will. You'll find yourself in the ugly parts of it. But more importantly, find yourself in the beauty of it. Because in it, Paul speaks of wrath, of sin, and of salvation. Enough of this sin and wrath to appreciate the salvation. If there's anything this morning that we can do for you, I'd ask that you come as Jason leads us in an invitation song.